All right, so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study this morning of Isaiah, starting at Isaiah 21. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for who you are and what you've done and what you promise and what we know that we have by believing you, believing your word, believing in your Son, believing that you have given us your Holy Spirit to literally live in us, to be our guide and our teacher and our counselor and our comforter in those times of special need. So we thank you for everything you've given us, and we thank you for what you have promised that has not yet been fully realized. And we know there's so much that lies ahead for us, not only in this life, but in the life hereafter. And so we can look forward with hope and great anticipation. And so as we study your word now, particularly from the book of Isaiah, we thank you for this book, for your word given to your prophet Isaiah. I believe, Lord, as I study it and prepare to teach it, it is maybe the most complete book of all the Bible that tells us your plan, and your plans not only of historically and what you've done and what you did when you sent Jesus to this world, but also your plans of yet to come. And so we can look forward to the things that you promised through Isaiah. So help us to be more diligent in studying Isaiah. I ask for your special guidance of your Holy Spirit as I prepare to teach these lessons and be directed. So I pray for that this morning, Lord, especially because there's some things that I believe you showed me that I want to emphasize relative not only to the days of Isaiah and to his prophetic word and the days yet to come, but I believe for our time right now and what we see, what's going on, and what we're going through. So I pray that this will be meaningful and that you'll continue to guide me to share what you put on my heart. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and I pray for each person here this morning that they each would have a filling of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide them to the truth within your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't think I have to do any setup. I'm going to jump right into chapter 21, and we'll move forward on our teaching on this third lesson that I've set aside on the judgments of the nations particularly. And so we're looking this morning at another look at the judgment or prophecy against Babylon. You know, we studied Babylon back in chapters 13 and 14, particularly in the judgments that that God shared there with us, and we talked a lot about the whole topic of Babylon, the Tower of Babel, where I believe false religion originated. Man created their own religion, and they're continuing to create their own religions through the ages. And I think we see it so relevant in our day today. So we have a word spoken here through Isaiah. You'll see as I read and as you study this, Isaiah was greatly troubled. I kind of view him a little bit here like Daniel, became almost overcome with what God was sharing with him in the prophetic word. It troubled him so much that he could not hardly, you know, take the judgments. And here, it's interesting because this is a judgment against the enemies, future, particularly to the time of Isaiah, the future enemy that will come against Judah, against the people who Isaiah was prophesying to. And so we'll begin here, chapter 21. An important concept in that verse 1 that I want to talk about when I get through this whole section. I'm going to get through verse 10, chapter 21, verses 1 to 10. I'll probably end up reading through all this and then go back and pick up on many of the details. I may stop and interrupt along the way, but I guess I want to encourage you to look at some of the concepts here. So I will be talking more about a concept in verse 1. So let me read. An oracle concerning the desert by the sea. So we have to consider, what's he talking about here? Because nowhere in this dissertation, verses 1 to 10, does he actually use the word Babylon, or Babylonia. And so, why does the heading in the Bible say this is a prophecy against Babylon? So we'll talk about that. But it's an oracle concerning the desert by the sea. So we got to consider what desert, what likely sea. And then it goes on like whirlwinds. And that's the concept I want to talk about in our times. Something that came to my attention this week, with everything that's happening in the political arena and everything that's going on in our world today. Like whirlwinds sweeping through the Southland, an invader comes from the desert, from a land of terror. Obviously, this was a prophetic look that there was an enemy that was going to come, and going to come from this region. Verse 2, a dire vision. Remember, when a prophet receives a vision, it's literally seeing it. Because it goes on and says, a dire vision has been shown, he sees it, shown to me. And then it talks about what he sees. The traitor betrays, the looter takes loot. So again, it's kind of a riddle-like approach to defining what he sees. And then he uses two locations, two terms. Elam, attack. Media, lay siege. Now those are two distinct, different locations in what we would call Iran today. Or Iran, or northern Iraq to some. Media, lay siege. I will bring to an end all the groaning she caused. I believe the she there is referring back to who this enemy is at the time these enemies come against she, her. And I believe the she, in my opinion, is Babylon. Verse 3, at this, and this is how Isaiah felt. This is what he was experiencing when he received this vision. Listen, the anguish he was in. At this, my body is racked with pain. He was so overwhelmed that his body, literally his whole body, was in pain. Pangs seize me. And for the women who have given birth to children, this phrase that's used often in the Bible and used here again, I think you can relate to it. Pangs seize me like those of a woman in labor. I am staggered. Can hardly walk. Can hardly move. I'm staggered by what I hear. So he not only is seeing, but he's hearing. God is giving him prophecy through his senses, through his physical senses. I am bewildered by what I see. In other words, he can't fully understand what he's receiving. And then, verse 4, my heart falters. Fear makes me tremble. Just think about that. Put that in your terms. When have you experienced fear to the greatest extent in your life? And here, Isaiah was experiencing this great fear that came upon him, makes him tremble. The twilight I long for has become a horror to me. Twilight, sundown, as the sun comes down, He was looking forward to God's judgment that he's been dealing with here, but now it causes him great distress. In fact, the term horror is used, like a horror movie. It has become a horror to me. And then he describes a little bit of what's going on here with relative to the nation that he's referring to. They set the tables. They spread the rugs. They eat. They drink. In other words, everything goes on as normal. And so all this normality is going on, but at the same time, he's getting a message. And whether he passes it on to those who want to receive it or need to receive it or not, he's getting a message from God. And so he says, "Get up, you officers." In other words, the military leadership of the existing nation, which I believe is Babylon here. "Get up, you officers. Oil the shields." Oiling of the shields, because shields in those days were mainly made out of leather. And so when you oil the leather, you're attempting to cause any arrows or anything that comes against those shields in battle to slide off, to not penetrate. And so that's why you oil the shields. This is what the Lord says to me. And this is very important. And I think it's important as God was reminding Isaiah as his prophet, so I believe Jesus reminds us today as those to be watchmen, to be watchmen. And I think some of us are called more than others to be watchmen. I know Raymond thinks strongly about his role very much as a watchman in our times. And I maybe have a lesser degree of that sense of urgency that he has, but I still have a strong need for teaching God's prophetic word. And mine's more of a role of teacher and trying to put these things in a meaningful way so we can better understand. And this is as I've gone through these next two this chapter, and completing this chapter, I've been given some direction that I want to share with you. It may not get to it today, but I think there's some important concepts to see here. Anyway, so God is telling Isaiah, go post a lookout. That's basically be a watchman. Be a watchman on the wall. And have him report what he sees. Post a watchman. So he's calling Isaiah to actually post someone who will keep watch for him and for those who will hear. And these are the signs that he's to look for. That's an important thing about a watchman. What are you watching for? What are we looking for? What do we not want to overlook as we are watching the things that are happening around us in our time and how they relate to what God has told us specifically is his plan? So these are the signs that he was given to Isaiah to watch for. When he sees chariots, well, I don't think any of us expect to see chariots coming, but what may those chariots represent in our times? Another form of war instruments. When he sees chariots with teams of horses, riders on donkeys, or riders on camels, let him be alert. Fully alert. And the lookout shouted. So this person was to post as a watchman would shout when he sees these signs, the coming of the enemy, if you will, here specifically in the short-term prophecy. Day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night I stay at my post. And as a watchman, that's always the issue. You got to be ready and alert all the time. But things don't happen that quickly. They keep being delayed. And we see something, and we say, well, I'll just look about in 2017. All the signs that were being put out there, you know, the eclipse that was across the whole United States in August of 17, the time in the fall of that year with the feast and everything that was happening. And then we had the signs in the heavens with the the planets aligning and the sign of the woman. I know that was talked about quite a bit. But now we're 2 years down the road from all that. And people can say, well, that never happened. That was, you know, nothing ever came of that. Christ didn't come back. We're still here. But when you start trying to want to put every sign to connect with the immediate return of Christ, you're not being patient and continuing to be observant. So it was in the days of Isaiah. I believe he was prophesying here into the future, his future, to the time of the Babylonians being in charge. Now, some would say it was earlier, but I believe it was in the 500 and some BC, the time of Daniel. So Isaiah, I believe, was receiving a prophecy here that he was seeing into the future of over 100 years. Now, are any of the things we're seeing today possibly 100 years away? Could be. You know, none of us know for sure. We don't know the exact time, the day and the hour. But when the signs of the seasons, when the season seems at hand, we need to be ever ready. And that doesn't mean you stop watching, stop looking. So I believe it was with Isaiah. And the lookout shouted day after day, "My Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night I stay at my post." And then he says something. "Look, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses." And he gives back the answer. And look at what his answer is. This is really prophetic. This is a word given to Isaiah probably in 700 and some B.C. And he's proclaiming an empire is going to fall in the future. And that's where he does use the word. I guess I overlooked this one phrase. Babylon has fallen. And what's so important for us about that, yes, Babylon fell, and we can see who the players are in this a bit here. So it fell in 539 B.C., if you want to put it that way, an exact date. As I shared with you, the empires followed by Babylon, the empire which took Judah around 605 B.C., and in 586 B.C., the fall of Jerusalem. And then we see the Medo-Persians, the two empires joined together, the two parts of the bear in the image of Daniel that came around 539 B.C. and overthrew Babylon. So it was a very short-term prophecy, but for Daniel's time, it was over 100 years in the future. So you always got to remember that. So there was enough that... And here it was proclaimed, Babylon has fallen. But as we know, Babylon, the whole system, the spiritual Babylon, everything about Babylon didn't totally come to ruination. As we know, God promises in the Bible that total desolation and destruction will come upon Babylon, and she will literally not exist into the further future. And I believe that's the millennial kingdom and ultimately in the eternal kingdom. Babylon will always be a reminder to God's people, even into the future, of the horror, of the wrong, of the lies, of everything related to forming your own religion. We must believe God, we must trust in God and Him alone.
I was thinking Empire of Evil. Could that be a good description of Babylon?
An empire of evil?
Empire of evil.
Well, it definitely is. But I believe it's a whole attitude of we're going to do it our way. It's a prideful evil. And of course, evil originated through pride of Lucifer and ultimately man. And so it comes out of that sense of pride, wanting to do it your way.
Yeah.
Be a god to yourself, you know, be of the highest authority. You know, and we see that in our culture today. Man keeps promoting that man can accomplish the greatest things. We can turn this world into something that's wonderful, you know, by man's work, if we just keep working at it. We never learn from our failures, and we see that even more today. So that spirit, and that's why I call it the spirit of Babylon, the false spirit, which is put up, you know, by Satan himself. It's satanic. And so anything related to Babylon, you use the term evil, the empire of evil, it's true, because it's directly from the devil, from Satan. So so we see, and of course that same phrase is used very predominantly in Revelation.
Yeah.
Revelation 17. Babylon has fallen. Or 18, really, with the commercial Babylon.
Yeah, some see two Babylons.
Yeah, there's a religious Babylon and a commercial Babylon. Political, governmental. So, but this is the ultimate fate of Babylon. And so Isaiah saw that. God gave him that vision that Babylon would truly fall. And some would have just stopped, well, he'll bring the Medes and the Persians to defeat Babylon in the short term. So some would say, well, that was accomplished. That was accomplished in 539 BC. But we know Babylon has continued in the spiritual and does to this day. Every false religion, I think, is rooted in Babylon, as I said before. Okay, so Babylon has fallen. All the images, this is important, of its God, all these false idols, all these things that are to be worshipped, lie shattered on the ground. In other words, when this happens, their gods will have to be recognized that have not protected them. That have no power. And so when God brings his strength and his judgment, those false gods will all fall shattered on the ground. And then he gives a word directly to his people, Judah, Israel. The last verse here, this section. Oh, and this is Isaiah's lament. Oh, my people. Because he sees what they've had to endure under the Babylonians, but will continue to endure through the ages until Christ returns in his glory. Because until they fully receive God's salvation, they will continue to be afflicted by their enemies. Oh, my people, crushed on the threshing floor, the place of harvest, the place of sifting. I tell you what I have heard from the Lord Almighty, from the God of Israel. So he's basically implying this is what God has shown me, hopefully, partly as an encouragement to them for the short term, the shorter term prophecy of they will live through their time of the Babylonian captivity. But there's many more things yet to come. So let me use the last 10 minutes to talk about a current event in the political arena. I want to go back to this term whirlwind. Whirlwind. We might call it a tornado in our times, but it's the essence of the wind spinning and circling and creating storms. Whether you want to call it the storms of a tornado, a hurricane, you know, whatever the storms may be, because they could be natural things. So he uses this term here, and many times, I think people who have served in the deserts of Iraq, there are windstorms that come up, and they cause swirling sand, and they're pretty blinding. And so, but I wanted to broaden this out, because this is what came to my attention. One of the very intelligent contributors on Fox, in describing this whole impeachment fiasco, everything that's going on in Washington, he used the term of sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And it was so powerful to me, and it just wow, that's exactly what I see. That all this, and what does that mean? That verse actually comes from Hosea 8, verse 7, and the first part of it, 7a. Hosea 7a. And when you think about that, what does it really mean? What was God saying to his prophet Hosea? He was saying, when you do things your way, in other words, you build your idols, do all the things that you think you're doing. You're sowing, because it's like the old-time farmer sowing seed, taking seed, casting it on the ground. So if you're sowing seed in the wind, what happens to that seed? It can go anywhere and everywhere. And so I think back also on Jesus' parables of the sower of the seed and the sower of the weeds. Depends on the seed. What kind of seed are you sowing? And then if you're sowing in the wind, it could go anywhere. And you have no direction. You're not sowing in the good soil to produce the good crop, to produce the harvest. So I just got to thinking on this and let my mind go. What kind of seed is being sown now in our culture, particularly in the political arena, particularly with this impeachment fiasco? That's the only term I can use to even describe it. I've got five kinds of seed. Seeds of dissension. What's dissension? Dissension is quarrel and disagreement and even strong opinion, you know, opinionated views. But it has a source behind it. A source behind it. When you're creating purposeful dissension, what is the source behind it? It's the seed that you're planting, which is the lie. When you plant lies, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And the whirlwind is going to come. Now, how all this affects us, we'll have to wait and see. So you have seeds of dissension. You have seeds of discord, which is very much similar, but I'd say discord really is conflict, and also I would put it noise. How much noise are we hearing? All this noise that's going on. And what is noise? It's sounds of confusion. You know, they keep planting seeds of discord, which brings confusion. Number three are seeds of destruction. Destruction has a goal and a purpose behind it. The seed is a goal to destroy, to demolish. And I would say, I would even be bold enough to say that some of that agenda behind all this is to destroy our basic system of governance that was founded, by our founding fathers. And so I believe all this is attempting to lead to destroy. You can talk about all the negativity towards our economic system, our political system, our system of following a constitution and wanting to change things. All that's happening. So destruction. Four, I believe there are also seeds of desperation. And desperation leads to a design plan of hopelessness. purposely trying to bring people to a state of hopelessness in the present operation. And I'll just make it blunt. They want to destroy Donald Trump. They're doing everything they can to do that. And so by so doing, they're saying every one of the 63 million people that voted for him, and however many more may vote for him in 2020, you know, they're trying to create a sense of hopelessness. And so smearing what he's done, smearing everything. Now, I'm not saying he's done everything perfectly, but you got to look at the motives behind things. Are these in the best interests of our nation in maintaining a constitutional republic? Because if we don't maintain a constitutional republic, we'll lose it. And then what will we have? So desperation is 4, and then I believe 5 is animosity. And I believe that's the seeds that they stir up to divide and so creating hatred and enmity, which is really what Satan did in the garden. Put enmity, and God said, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. So this is not a battle. This is an age-old battle, but the tactics and the purpose for which they're attempting to do it. So it's all about lies. Reaping the whirlwind. And I just put that, what are the possible consequences of all this? That's what we have to wait and see. You know, what is going to happen? Are there enough righteous people in this country to say, no, we're not going to stand for this. We're not going to buy into this. We're going to continue to seek the truth. And so I believe the possible consequences is what it means to reap the whirlwind. And so we have these seeds of destruction. And then we have to always look when seeds, when lies are being planted, when lies are continuing to be promoted, what will be the end result? Because we know God will always step in. God will step in, and I believe he'll bring the whirlwind. Now, what is the whirlwind? We don't know yet. But what could the whirlwind be? Well, let me give you these. Storms. And I'm talking literal storms, but I'm also talking figurative storms. We all have storms in our life. If anybody's escaped the storm in life, you haven't lived because the storms are real. And so sometimes storms can be used by God to get our attention, to bring us back to him. And I believe for our nation, that's every bit as relevant. So the storms of life. But God can also bring false reliances, can cause our nation, our people, our individuals, our systems to rely upon unholy alliances. In other words, look for somebody to step in and bail us out of what we see as the problem, the issues. And so they did that. Israel continued to do that in his days. That's what Isaiah was dealing with. They wanted to form unholy alliances with Assyria to protect them from coming to destroy our city, Jerusalem. And so false reliances. I believe God can use broken relationships. Not only a broken relationship with him, but broken relationships with each other. We can fight with our neighbors. We can fight with our family. We can fight with others that are a major part of our life. And so a lot of people will just internalize. They will, I'm not dealing with this. I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm not going to stand up for anything because I'll just withdraw and then I'll be safe. So a place of safety. But is that really doing what God desires? And I'll get to what God desires in just a second. So it can also bring, the results can also bring distrust. And I think that's where we're at in this country. How many of us trust all the systems of this country? How many truly trust our government? How many trust our educational system? How many trust even our business community, our economic system? How many trust our healthcare system? How many trust the media? How many trust the entertainment world? How many trust our religious system, university? And then, of course, the overall political system. And I believe with that, God can bring a lot of confusion. So confusion will happen. But he can also bring judgment. And we can say, oh yeah, I think judgment's due, but I don't want to see it. None of us want to see it. Because judgment can be directed by God. We know by the word. War, an enemy come against us. And we be unexpected. Now we think we're strong enough. And that's why we're believing in the unholy alliances. We've made our military so strong that we think nobody can penetrate us. But we're closing our eyes to what China's doing. I hate to say it, but we are. Now Trump is at least attempting to equalize things, but is it working? So, war, economic collapse, just think about that in our nation. What if the stock market would totally collapse after reaching record high levels? Your 401ks would be wiped out. All your security would be wiped out. God can cause that to happen. We know that. We're under a false sense of security right now with our economics. And then he can also bring nature's fury, which I mentioned before. So anyway, just in closing here, we'll wrap this up, and then we'll move on next week to the next section, which is on the prophecy against Edom, which I have some Bible verses. I think I'll just wait till next week to share those with you because I don't have time. So let me just finish. What does God desire in all this? And I put it this way. I've got five basic things. First and foremost, trust/believe and obey. Pretty simple in God's terms. We're to trust and obey. There's a song. There's a Christian song. Trust and obey.
Yes.
Pretty simple. Trust and obey. Number two, we're to know and rely upon his word. Because where do we find the truth? Where should we seek the truth? Where should we come to know the truth? And so those are two basic principles of God. To believe him, trust him, and trust what his son did for each one of us individually. And to know and rely upon the word. That's why the continuous study of the word is so vital for renewing our minds. Renew our minds daily. Because otherwise we can buy into lies that are being promoted and freely seeded out there, seeding to the wind. And then God has given us an escape hatch because we know we cannot do these things perfectly. Even though we want to trust God, our fear is going to rise up and we're going to fear from time to time and not totally trust him. We're not going to always believe him as we should. We're not going to rely on his word always as we should, and we're going to disobey him. So God has given us two things. Repentance. So when we know we do wrong, turn around and repent. Go the other way. And secondly, to seek forgiveness. They must go together. You must recognize the wrong, therefore repent of it, but also seek God's forgiveness that he has freely offered through his son, Jesus Christ.
And first one again.
Seeking forgiveness. So repentance and seeking forgiveness, which we know, all of us who study God's word and trust in him, we know he offers that. I'm just reminding you. These are basics. And then one last thing, which is what I emphasize and what I believe the book of Isaiah emphasizes for us, is God continually is bringing about his plan as he foretold it. And so to be watchmen, to be ready, to be understanding, to grow in our understanding, And I hope I can play a part in that to at least stimulate the mind and stimulate those who would choose to seek and to search the Word and to find the treasures. Find those, aha, wow, I never saw that before. And I've found many as I've prepared to teach this lesson in Isaiah. I've read Isaiah before, but like I say, there's many things that now just like jump off the page to me. So I want to share those things. Anyway, that's kind of where we're at. I know we need to stop. I will move on with Edom. And I believe Edom, that place in Jordan today, Lower Jordan today, I believe plays a very important part in God's plan with Jesus' return. So I will share verses with you next week. Hopefully as many of you as possible can come. And we'll go through those from later in Isaiah to the book of Revelation and places in Revelation. We'll see the culmination of this. Mm-hmm. Jesus is going to come back. And one of the locations Jesus is going to come back to is Edom. Edom is going to play a vital role in Jesus' glorious appearance, his return. And so I believe we need to see those things, recognize them, in light of what we're studying in Isaiah. So let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time that you give us to be in your Word. And so we thank you and give you praise and glory for your Word that you've given us. And you've protected it for us through the ages. We still have much to learn and much to get to know and much to understand. Help us to use your Word as a study book, as a book that we can put alongside many times the newspaper. And we can say, Lord, you said these things were going to take place. We don't know exactly when, but can we see you setting the stage, the players being put in place, the operation being set up, the decisions that are being made? Those leaders cannot help but make them, because you're drawing them down. You're drawing them into a place to set the stage for those final battles, I believe. And so, Lord, continue to show us your living Word, your Word that speaks into our lives. So I thank you for this time of study, but I thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. I ask you, Lord, to send your Holy Spirit into this place in a way that can fill this place, can fill the individuals that come into this place, and so that we can praise your holy name. We can do it by lifting up our voices in song, by lifting up our prayers to you, by reading and speaking your Word, by the message that Raymond will give, and then maybe most of all, Lord, by our fellowship together in Christ, where even if we may find it hard at times to love one another, but you demand it. It's one of your great commandments, not only to love you, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to do that better, Lord. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for this time of year that we can remember to be thankful and give you thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory. And we do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.